Title of our lesson today is Open Doors. Our devotional background study comes from Revelations chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Would there be any announcements before we go to our class? If not, at this time I'll ask teachers to take charge of the class. Our lesson text today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 16. I'll read that, and I'll try to teach a little bit on the subject, open doors. This is Paul doing the writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. Now, Paul is has told them, this people, that he will come to them, and that if it's God's will, he will abide with them for a while. But he says he plans on wintering with them, staying with them over the winter. But he says that I will trust to tarry with you if the Lord permit. Paul is making plans on what to do, but he is stating that if it's the Lord's will, if that's what the Lord would have him to do, that's what he's going to do. That's in Paul's mind, that's what's going to happen, but he's letting them know that if that's not the Lord's will, then that's not what he wants to do. So what I want to bring out there is that we need to be in the same mind also, that we need to do what the Lord would have us to do. We need to make plans. We need to work for the Lord, but we need to be understanding that the Lord is in charge. That's what Paul is saying here. The Lord's in charge of what's going to occur. And Paul wants to be a servant of the Lord, and Paul wants to do what the Lord would have him to do. Now, Paul is going around preaching the gospel, and he's doing work for the Lord. He's serving God. And so the first thing that comes to my mind here is that for this door that has been opened for him has been opened because he's working, he's trying, he desires to serve God. He desires to take this gospel out. He says in the 8th verse, "I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." He's going to be where this group of people are going together. Paul sees an opportunity. He sees something getting ready to happen, a gathering of people, a religious conference, if you would have it put that way. Paul wants to be there. He wants to expound upon the truth. He wants to tell these people what the Lord did for him, how the Lord saved his soul. Now, y'all all know that Paul was well-versed in the Old Testament. Paul was he was a smart man. He was an educated man, and he could bring out the Old Testament, I feel confident, to this people and point out to them how that the Old Testament pointed towards the coming Savior, and point out to them how the Old Testament foretold of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then Paul could present to them his experience of salvation. So that is the door that is in front of him, this gathering of people that's come together, this people that is going to be interested in what the Old Testament had to say, and Paul's going to tell them how that points towards the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the point is, Paul was working. He had a desire. And so the way that that relates to us today is, if we expect to have doors opened by the Lord, we have to be doing the Lord's work. We have to be praying to God, asking Him to give us something to do, not sitting back. And I'll be honest with you, I'm the worst in the world about this. I want to sit back and have the Lord serve me up instructions on a silver platter and tell me what to do, but I don't think that that's the way it is. I need to be praying to God and asking Him for a burden. I need to be asking Him to give me instructions, to give me something to do. Now, that's a little bit scary, I'll be honest with you, because when you start asking God and asking Him with all your heart to give you something to do, He will. He will give you something to do. You might not want to do it. I mean, that's just the way we are as people. You know, we want something to do. I want something to do, but I want it on my terms. I want it easy. I want to get all the rewards and all the blessings for serving God, but I want it to be something easy. I want it to be going and talking to one of y'all about something. It kind of scares me a little bit to go talk to a stranger. That makes me uncomfortable. Paul, I do not believe, was that way. I believe Paul would go up and start talking to these strangers, talking to these people that he'd never met, and he would take the gospel to them. And because he was that way, this door was open for him. Now, the thought that I'm trying to put forth there is that Paul was working. He was doing what God would have him to do. He wasn't sitting around waiting for a door to be opened. He wasn't sitting around waiting for God to come down and give him handwritten instructions on what to do. He was out working, but he's saying, if the Lord permit, if the Lord leads me somewhere. So it's kind of we don't need to be out going out upon our own and striking out and making up our own minds. We need to be led by the Spirit of the Lord, but we also need to be praying to God. We need to be doing His work. Another thing about Paul was prepared. Paul, as I said a few minutes ago, had the Old Testament. He had a good understanding of the Old Testament. He was an educated man. He was educated in scriptural things. And we have a lot more that we can read from here, and we can study and we can learn from our Bibles today than Paul had. Paul had the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament is given as an example. You know, we read about what the people in the Old Testament did, the children of Israel. We read about what they did as an example, in many cases, what not to do. In some cases, what to do. How they worshipped, how revivals broke out over in their land sometimes, and how they were carried into captivity when they failed to serve God. We need to heed those things. This is getting a little bit off subject, but it's very important for us to understand, and I believe y'all all know this, but we can just as easily go into captivity today. We can just as easily be brought down the way those Jews were brought down in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us how they cried on the banks of the river and because of the things that were going on. They knew why, and many of them knew why they were being brought into captivity. It's because of sin. You know, it was because of straying away from the will of God and not heeding to God and going out and worshiping pagan gods, allowing the pagan religions of the countries that they invaded to taking those things into their own houses, or their own dwelling places, their families, and allowing their families to separate out after the false gods. So, and because of those things, God punished them. I want to go. I want to go to 2 Chronicles for just a second in the 20th verse. Second Chronicles 20, starting with chapter, starting with verse 30, and this is concerning Jehoshaphat. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilai. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, the high places being where they worship false gods, were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Jehoshaphat served God. He had a mind to see the will of the Lord done, but the people hadn't prepared their hearts. The people hadn't come down to the point of repentance yet and turning back towards God. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu the son of Hanai, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. Now I want you to keep in mind that the Bible says here that Jehoshaphat did that which was right in the sight of God. Jehoshaphat was a good ruler, okay? Also keep in mind that the people that he was ruling had not prepared their hearts unto God of their fathers. The people weren't in the right place yet. Jehoshaphat's the king. And listen to what he does. And after this, the 35th verse, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezon-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. The point in all that reading was that I believe that it was because of the sins of the people, because the people hadn't prepared themselves and they weren't where God would have them to be. Jehoshaphat was derailed. Jehoshaphat was sidetracked. The king, which was supposed to be reigning over them, who did right in the sight of God, the Bible tells us, was gone down the wrong path here. He got sidetracked. He he did wrong. He aligned himself with an evil king, a wicked king, the Bible says, Ahaziah. And the prophet goes and tells Jehoshaphat, because you did that, your works are going to be broken. I believe the people is the problem here. It wasn't Jehoshaphat. It was the people that weren't there to be drawing near unto their God, that their God would be leading their king. They kind of, and you know, we as God's people today, we talk about how that the power of prayer, the things that we can do when we turn to God, and it's that is the greatest thing that we have, the most important weapon, if you would phrase it that way, that we have in this world is to turn to God with a humble heart and a contrite spirit and ask Him for things, ask Him to help us, ask Him to guide us, to be in our lives. But if we don't do that, then we can't expect our country to be turning around. We've got a lot of problems in our countries, and we've got a lot of problems in our churches today. We can't be expecting doors to be opened when we as a people don't have our heart turned toward God, the God that once blessed this country. It says here, the God of the hearts and to the God of their fathers. That is the true and living God, the God that the Bible speaks of. This people probably worshipped, but not in truth and in spirit. And the Bible talks about that, about God's people. And I wish I'd have thought to look up some more verses, but it speaks of the people worshiping, but not worshiping in truth and in spirit. It's all with their mouths. It's all with a heart that's off somewhere else, thinking about something else. We need to worship the Lord in truth and in spirit. Jesus said that God is a spirit, and He seeks those that will worship Him in truth and in spirit. So if we would have doors opened unto us, that's what it's going to take. It's going to take a people whose heart is turned towards God. We can't depend upon our preacher to get all the work done. We can't depend upon the preacher when the revival time comes around to just stand up there and get it done. That won't happen without God's people praying for Him, praying that the Spirit of the Lord is in their church, praying that the Spirit of the Lord, and when I say in their church, I don't mean in this building, I mean in the hearts of us as God's people. If we come in on the third week of June with the Lord in our hearts and we feel Him moving in our hearts, you can rest assured we'll have a revival. If we come in without that, we won't have one. It doesn't matter how much the preachers prepare and how much they study, and I believe they'll know. They'll know where the problem lies. So we need to be thinking about that. We need to have that upon our hearts, because I think Paul was prepared. He had a heart that wanted to do what God would have him to do. He had a heart that wanted to serve God, and he recognized opportunities when they showed up. He recognized chances to do what God would have him to do, but he was also aware that there was times when God would want him to go somewhere else. And he was telling this people here, you know, I plan on coming to see you. I plan on spending the winter there with you if that's what God would have me to do. Another thing that Paul is saying here is that he's concerned with Timotheus, that he has a love for Timotheus. He wants this people to take care of this man, to protect him, to watch over him, to nurture him, that they might all be able to get back together and praise God. Somebody requested prayer for the revival that is going on. We need to be concerned with what's going on with our brethren, with our fellow churches. You know, we hear about the missionaries over in Africa and in foreign countries. We need to be prayerful for those. It's easy to forget about that. I forget about it. I believe it's a good work. I believe it's something that needs to be done. And it seems like there's a people over there willing to hear that. You know, some people here in the United States don't really seem to be willing to hear. And I think part of that problem is that we're kind of lax. We're very lax sometimes on wanting to tell them, and they sometimes don't really seem, if you want to tell them, they don't seem to want to hear. But from what I can gather from when the missionaries visit us, that seems to be a people that's eager to hear this way, to hear the truth, eager to listen and to believe and to trust in God. I haven't been there, so I don't know. I'm just going upon what I hear reports of. But we need to be praying for them, and I think that's what Paul has given us an example there of praying for someone that he cares about, someone that is a brother to him in Christ. He wants that person taken care of. He wants that the Lord to be with him and God's people to band together, to help each other, to serve one another, to fill in when somebody needs something. And then he goes on in the 15th verse here, and I want to read this without the part that's in parentheses. He says, I beseech, 15th verse, I beseech you, brethren, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. That is, submit yourself to your brethren, because he's saying to submit yourselves unto people such as the house of Stephanas, which is the first fruits of Achaia, to be like them, because I guess they knew how that the household here had, it says they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They've been helping God's people. They've been willing to do whatever God's people needed there, whether it be food or shelter, clothes. I think that was a people that was willing to reach out and serve their brethren. And they're saying, help them. Join in with them, and y'all, you know, band together that everybody might be able to accomplish the Lord's work. One last thing that I'll bring up here, going back over to the 9th verse in the Sunday school book. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. There are as many or more adversaries out there today than there was back then, and you can expect to run into them when you humble yourself to God and seek His will, and you're prepared and you've studied and you're ready and you've prayed and God sends you to do something. You can be sure that there's going to be adversaries, whether it's Satan entering into your mind and trying to cloud your mind and fill you with doubts, or whether it's some other person somewhere laughing at you or trying to stand in your way. There'll be adversaries, because when Satan looks around and he sees somebody truly serving God and trying to serve God, that's the person he's going to zero in on. He's not going to really worry too much about one of us that's grown easy and kind of coasting along and not really worrying too much about things, really all caught up in our own life and, you know, living in this world. Well, Satan's pretty content there. He doesn't really need to be on that front, because that's all taken care of. The adversary is going to be where the person is that is serving God, that is wanting to see lost souls saved. That's where the adversary will be. But we have the Lord on our side. We have God to take care of us, and we have Him to see us through these things. So that's all we need. That's all. We don't need to worry about the adversary. We just need to be aware that he's there. Be aware that he's there and pray to God, and there won't be a problem. That's all I have. Does anybody have any questions or any comments?
Just thinking, it's somewhere. I don't know where it is. God be for us.
Mm-hmm. Who can be against us? I think that's in Romans, but I'm not sure. Yeah, that's a good thing to come to mind when you're thinking about adversaries. It is. Appreciate y'all coming today. I hope you got something out of it. If there's nothing else, let's keep Brother Armour in our prayers also. We can be dismissed until 11 o'clock. Brother Quinn, would you dismiss us?
Good. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day, an opportunity to come back to Thy house one more time. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the Sunday school lesson for one and all. Thank Thee, Lord, for our church. Thank Thee for each one that's come out to the Sunday school this morning. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You be with the Brother Armour at the next service. Just be with us and give us good services throughout this day. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you getting choked on your candy?
No, I'm not.